And I'll ask you, if you would, please turn with me now in your Bible to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 13 to 16. We've been working our way together through the book of Ecclesiastes under the heading Ecclesiastes and the Search for Meaning. Okay, the search for meaning or purpose in life. This morning, we want to consider together how older is not always better. Again, we're working our way together through the book of Ecclesiastes. We pick up where we left off last time in chapter 4, picking up here at verse 13. This is the word of God. Better was a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who no longer knew how to take advice. For he went from prison to the throne, though in his own kingdom he'd been born poor. I saw all the living who move about under the sun, along with that youth who was to stand in the king's place. There was no end of all the people, all of whom he led, yet those who come later will not rejoice in him. Surely this also is vanity and a striving after wind. The reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, help us this morning to better understand how to live lives of purpose and meaning. We ask this, Father, for Jesus' sake, in his name. Amen. It's better to be poor and wise than rich and foolish. Did you get that? It is better to be poor and wise than to be rich and foolish. Now look with me at our text this morning. We're beginning with verse 13. Solomon says, better was a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king. Now keep in mind this morning that wisdom is often a matter of choosing between what's good and what's best. Life isn't always simple. Everything is not always black and white. And so wisdom is not always a matter of simply choosing between good and bad or good and evil. But often wisdom is a matter of choosing between what's good and what's best. In other words, there are a lot of issues in life that we call wisdom issues. They're not clearly commanded, nor are they clearly forbidden, but they're a matter of wisdom. They're not just a question of what's right or what's wrong, but what is best. Or to put it another way, often it's good things that keep us from doing the best things. I want you to think this morning about what it is God has been calling you to do. What are those things clearly commanded in Scripture that God has been calling you to do? What are those things that God is calling you to do that you haven't been doing? Or those things that you haven't been doing as well as you ought to, or as consistently as you ought to? What are those things that God clearly calls you to do that you haven't been doing? And why haven't you been doing them? What has been keeping you from doing those things that God is calling you to do? What's been keeping you from being the man or woman God is calling you to be? Have you been so preoccupied with evil that you haven't had time or energy to do what God is calling you to do? Have you been on a crime spree? Looting and pillaging the neighbors so that you've just been too preoccupied, you haven't had time to do what God is calling you to do? Is that the problem? You've been so busy beating up old ladies and kicking children. You've been on this crime spree and you just haven't had time. You've been so busy doing evil that you haven't had time to do good. That's probably not the case. I mean, certainly sometimes we do things that are evil, but often it's that we're just busy doing things that are good things. legitimate things, important things, things that need to be done, taking care of ourselves, taking care of our homes, our families, our jobs, our responsibilities, things that God wants us to do. But often they become too important to us. They become too all-absorbing, and they keep us from doing the best things, the most important things. It's been said that at least sometimes the good is the enemy of the best. That sometimes good things keep us from doing the best things. And so often wisdom is not just a matter of choosing between right and wrong or good and evil, but choosing between what's good and what's best. And so it is the job of Solomon, the wise man, okay, the ethicist, the thinker, the philosopher, the preacher. It's the job of Solomon the preacher to help us discern between what's good and what's best. To discern between what is a good thing, what's allowable, and what is the most important thing. What should be your priorities in life? That's what wisdom is all about. Not just what's right and what's wrong, but what is most important, what is best. In our text this morning, Solomon presents us with two different people in two different circumstances. And it's not as if one circumstance is all good and the other is all bad. Both circumstances have some good aspects, something to commend themselves. But the question is, which one is better? Which one is best? Verse 13. Better was a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king. Here, Solomon presents us with two very different people in two very different circumstances. One of them is poor. He's a poor and wise youth. The other is rich. He's an old and foolish king. So Solomon presents us with two people in two very different circumstances. One is poor, one is rich. I don't think I have to spend a lot of time convincing you that it's better to be rich than poor. Everybody would rather be rich than poor. If I said that if you want to be rich, line up on my right side, and if you want to be poor, line up on my left hand, everybody would line up on my right, and no one would line up on my left, because everyone wants to be rich, and no one wants to be poor. I don't have to convince you that it's better to be rich than poor, neither does Solomon, and so he assumes you understand that. It's better to be rich than be poor. But that's not the only contrast or comparison going on, because this poor person is also young. He's a poor and wise youth. And the word there, youth, can mean child, or it can mean someone even in his 40s. So on the one hand, there's a poor person who's young, and on the other hand, there's a rich person who's old. He's an old and foolish king. And so we have a comparison between someone who is young and poor and someone who is old and rich. And here is where it becomes difficult for us because of the particular times in which we live. In our culture, in our society, we worship youth. Right? We celebrate youth. We want to be young. We want to look young. We want to feel young. Ah, to be young again. Okay? We celebrate and adore youth. And so for us, if we had a choice between old age and youth, we would choose youth. I mean, youth is the ideal demographic. You look at our popular culture, movies, television, it's all about youth. It's controlled by youth. It's directed toward youth. We love and we worship youth. In fact, I think I may have mentioned this before, but according to studies, most churches today consider the ideal pastor to be 32 years old. It's kind of interesting, because when I came here, I was in my late 30s, and people thought I was too young. Okay, but things change, right? According to studies, they say, as far as churches that don't have a pastor that are seeking one, pulpit committees think the ideal pastor is in his early 30s. He's young. And if he's not young, he at least needs to look young. Yeah. I'll say it. Skinny jeans, right? They want someone who's young, who can appeal to youth, who can reach young people. That's part of our culture. We worship youth. We celebrate youth. But it hasn't always been that way. That's a relatively new development, and it's fairly unique to our time and our culture. Throughout history, in almost every society, in almost every place, in almost every time. Age and experience, that's what's been respected. That's what's been admired. That's what's been aspired to. Think about when you were young. What did you want when you were young? You wanted to grow up. You wanted to be older. You wanted to be like your big brother. You wanted to be like your big sister. You wanted to do what the big kids were doing. Nobody said, I want to be a kid and be bossed around. You wanted to be older. When you get older, you have more freedom. You have more responsibility. And so it's been true throughout history that age and experience have always been what's respected and admired. Our culture is something of an exception, an aberration. But if we're going to understand what Solomon is saying here, we have to understand that historically, age and experience have always been what was most respected and admired. I'll give you just a few examples real quickly. Job chapter 12, verse 12. Wisdom is with the aged, and understanding in length of days. In other words, old age is associated with wisdom, and experience is associated with understanding. Or Proverbs 16:31, gray hair is a crown of glory. Nowadays, we want to hide our gray. Okay, but biblically, gray hair is a sign of glory. It says it's gained in a righteous life. An old age was a sign of godliness and right living. Leviticus 19:32, you shall stand up before the gray head and honor the face of an old man. The idea is that we should respect our elders, to even literally stand up in the presence of an older person. We could go on and on. Exodus 20, honor your father and your mother. Or Ephesians 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Or Colossians 3, children, obey your parents in everything. This pleases the Lord. Or 1 Peter 5:5, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. The point is, historically, throughout history, it's age and experience that's preferred. That's what's admired. That's what we want. People wanted to be older, just like they wanted to be rich. I'll give you one other example, just real quickly. When Timothy was a pastor, he was in his 30s, perhaps even early 40s, and Paul said, Timothy, let no one despise your youth. Okay. Nowadays, we say, oh, we want our pastors the younger the better. 40, he's over the hill. But back then, the danger was that Timothy might be looked down on because he was only 40. That's because historically, it's age, it's experience that people respect and admire. That's what we aspire to. I want to be older. I want to be more mature. And so when Solomon presents this comparison and this contrast between a poor youth and a rich older person, you have to understand, this is not a, I'm not sure. No. No one would say, I want to be that poor young guy. Everyone would say, oh, I want to be that rich, older, experienced person. Throughout history, this was a no-brainer. There was no comparison. There was no contest. There was no debate. Okay? I mean, even in the ancient world, even in your 40s, you might have your parents telling you what to do. People wanted to be older because it was the older people that were respected and admired. Think about it. Who was in charge? It was the elders that governed the city. And so you wanted to be older. When Solomon compares a poor young person with an old rich person, there's no comparison at all. It's completely tilted in one direction. But then Solomon adds one other factor. It's wisdom. This poor youth also happens to be wise. And that changes everything. The poor youth happens to be wise, and the old rich king happens to be foolish. And wisdom is so important that it outweighs everything else. Okay, take out wisdom and you would say better to be old and rich than to be young and poor. But add wisdom to the equation and that changes everything. Solomon says better was a poor and wise youth. Or you could translate that better was a poor but wise youth than an old and foolish king. Wisdom is so significant that it completely changes the equation. It outweighs everything else. Because wisdom enables you to overcome obstacles in life. In the Bible, the wise man is not a man with a long beard who sits cross-legged at the top of a mountain waiting for someone to climb up there and ask him difficult questions. That's not a biblical picture at all. In the Bible, wisdom is understanding how the world works and understanding how to make things happen. So in the Bible, the wise man is the guy who can fix things. He can make things. He can build things. He understands how to get along with people. He understands how to lead his family. In the Bible, wisdom is very practical. The wise man knows how to lead a group of people. He knows how to solve problems. He knows how to make things happen. In the Bible, wisdom is very practical. And so wisdom outweighs everything else. Nobody wants to be poor. But wisdom is so important. It outweighs everything else because wisdom can enable you to overcome difficulties and obstacles. With wisdom, you can improve your situation in life. Okay, look at verse 14. Okay. It says, better was a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who no longer knew how to take advice, for he went from prison to the throne. Who's he? Who is the he in verse 14? Who is he who went from prison to the throne? There is an enormous amount of scholarly debate about who the he is. And I'm not going to introduce that muddle of confusion. I'm going to interpret the passage in what I think is the simplest explanation. He is the old and foolish king. Because the old and foolish king wasn't always old. Right? You're not born old. He wasn't always old, and he wasn't always king, okay? You're not born king. Old and foolish king was not always old. He wasn't always king, and he wasn't always foolish. If you go back to verse 13, he's described as an old and foolish king who no longer knew how to take advice. That means at one time, this old king knew how to take advice. Literally, knew how to take warning. Okay. He no longer knew how to take warning, but at one time he did. That's the meaning of the sentence. At one time he knew how to listen to other people, and that's a sign of wisdom. Okay. One sign of biblical wisdom is the ability and even desire to get advice and counsel from other people. And I'm going to try to do this quickly. Proverbs 24, verses 5 and 6 says, a wise man is full of strength, and a man of knowledge enhances his might. Now remember, Proverbs were written for the son of the king. Okay, so the wise man here would be the wise young king. A wise man is full of strength. A man of knowledge enhances his might. In other words, wisdom enables the king to strengthen his power and strengthen his nation. It says, by wise guidance, you can wage your war. And in abundance of counselors, there is victory. Okay, war is a complicated matter. Think of all the factors and all the things at stake. And so a wise king is going to surround himself with advisors, counselors, men who are experts in their own various fields, men who can advise him before he goes to war. Think about all the factors. You got to have someone who understands infantry. You got to have someone who knows where the men's heart is their heart in the battle. You got to understand, well, what about the weather? Well, what about the geography, the topography, the terrain? What about the supply lines? There's so many different issues that are involved in waging a war. And so we're told that by wise guidance, you can wage a war. Nobody knows everything. Nobody can anticipate everything that might happen. Nobody can think of everything that might go wrong. We need other people to help advise us and counsel us. In abundance of counselors is victory. Proverbs 15:22, without counsel, plans fail. I know there's been speculation about Putin. Does he have a group of wise advisors who can speak honestly to him? Did he get wise counsel and advice before he invaded Ukraine? Or does he surround himself with yes men who just tell him what he wants to hear? Or does he just do whatever he wants without even asking? Well, Proverbs says, without counsel, plans fail. But with many advisors, they succeed. Or Proverbs 20:18, plans are established by counsel. by wise guidance wage war. Okay, it's the responsibility of kings sometimes to wage war. Sometimes you have to defend your borders. Sometimes you even need to expand your borders. But you don't do it on your own. You need many advisors looking at all the different issues. Men who are free to disagree with you and say different things to challenge your thinking and to sharpen your thinking. By wise guidance, Proverbs says, you wage war. But where there is no guidance, Proverbs 11:14, a people falls. Okay? Where there's not a body of advisors and counselors, where there's not a body of experts, where there's not a free flow of information, where no one's free to challenge the leadership and disagree, the people, the nation's going to suffer. Where there's no guidance, a people falls. In an abundance of counselors, there's safety. Okay, last time we talked about the fact that there's safety in numbers. It's just the way God made us. Well, that's true when it comes to leading a nation as well. It's true when it comes to war. There's safety in numbers. Having another set of eyes look at this, another set of ears listen to the plan. Okay, a wise king is going to surround himself with different experts, different perspective, different advisors who are going to help him sharpen and perfect his plans. Well, at one time, this old and foolish king wasn't foolish. At one time, he was young. And he was wise. When it says he no longer knew how to take advice, that means at one time he did know how to take advice. At one time he was wise. And I think that's what it's talking about in verse 14. It says he went from prison to the throne. And the prison there is probably debtor's prison. It's emphasizing how poor he was. In the ancient world, they didn't use prison the way we do. It was typically either for political prisoners or more often for people in debt. And I think that's what it's emphasizing here, because it says he went from prison to the throne, though in his own kingdom he had been born poor. The point is, this guy was born poor, but he was wise. And by wisdom, he was able to improve his situation. He listened, he sought counsel, he sought advice, he learned from others, and he was even able to rise from poverty to the throne and become king. Okay. This is what makes wisdom invaluable. That with wisdom, you can overcome difficulties. With wisdom, you don't have to make excuses. With wisdom, you can improve your lot in life. And so you can understand why Solomon says it's better to be poor and wise than rich and foolish. Proverbs 3 says, "Blessed is the one who finds wisdom. And the one who gets understanding, for the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit is better than gold." Okay, wisdom is better than silver and gold. Better than being born wealthy. Wisdom is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Whatever it is that you want the most, whatever it is you tend to obsess over, you fantasize about, you daydream about, whatever it is you tend to idolize, it can't compare to wisdom. Remember, we want to choose not just what's good, but what's best. Wisdom is best. Wisdom is knowing how to live the Christian life. Wisdom is best of all. Again, Proverbs 3 says, "Long life is in her right hand, in her left hand are riches and honor." In other words, righteousness, wisdom often leads us to these other blessings. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. So you can understand why Solomon says it's better to be poor and wise than rich and foolish. Wisdom enables you to improve your life. Wisdom enables you to make a difference. Wisdom enables you to live for the Lord and live in a way pleasing to God. We can stop there this morning, and that would be pretty much conventional ancient wisdom. I mean, this is the sort of thing that you would hear or read in the book of Proverbs. Better to be poor and wise than rich and foolish. It's the kind of wisdom that maybe isn't very common today, but it was certainly common among wisdom literature. And we could stop there and well, we'd have good conventional wisdom. But leave it to Solomon to rock the boat. Because the book of Ecclesiastes, among other things, is given to balance out the other books of the Bible. You know, especially in the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon likes to play devil's advocate. Okay, he likes to challenge us. He likes to shake us up. He likes to challenge the status quo. He likes to say, "Yes, but." And so in our text this morning, Solomon says, it's better to be poor and wise than rich and foolish. But older is not always better. Well, now, wait a minute. We've already said that throughout history, age and experience is what we respect and we admire. That's taken for granted. But the fact is that experience doesn't always make us wiser. Sometimes it makes us foolish and proud. I think that's what happened in our text this morning. Again, beginning with verse 13. Better was a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who no longer knew how to take advice. For when he went from prison to the throne, though in his own kingdom he had been born poor, I saw all the living who move about under the sun, along with that youth who was to stand in the king's place. There was no end of all the people, all of whom he led, yet those who come later will not rejoice in him. You understand what Solomon is describing? He's saying this old and foolish king was not always old and he wasn't always foolish. At one time, he was young and he was wise and he was full of promise and he listened to other people and he was constantly learning and he was surrounding himself with counselors and advisors and wise people that he could trust, and so much so that he rose up to prominence and became king. And doubtless the people rejoiced when he became king. Thank God that he's provided a wise king for us. But over time, this same king has become old and foolish. He no longer knows how to take advice. He's become proud. He's become arrogant. He's unable to adapt to change. He no longer recognizes the changing of the times. He's forgotten what got him there in the first place. Oftentimes, people achieve a certain amount of success, and then they forget what got them there. When he was young, he listened to other people. He listened to other people's warnings. He listened to people's counsel, and that enabled him to rise up to power. But once he became king, he became proud, and he became foolish, and he forgot what got him there in the first place. Often, we start out thinking that we can fix the world, you know? Boy, when I'm a grown up, if I was in charge, if I was president, if I was head of the committee, if this was my project, if I was the boss, you know, we have all these ideas and confidence in ourselves. We start out thinking we can fix the world, and often we end up being part of the problem because we are susceptible to the same sins and temptations as everybody else. In other words, at one time, this old and foolish king, at one time he was young and wise, and he had all the answers, and he was full of promise, and the people were so excited when he came to power, and then over time he became old and foolish, just like his predecessor, like the king before him. Same thing often happens to us. We start out thinking we can fix the world. You know, I'll never do what my parents did. And in time, what happens? You become your parents. You know, we repeat many of the same errors, the same struggles, the same shortcomings. We end up becoming part of the problem because we are susceptible to the same sins and temptations as everybody else. What Solomon is describing here, I think, is a cycle that he's observing in the nations around him. And we see it happening in politics all the time, that here comes some new young buck who seems like he's full of promise. He seems wise. He's got answers. He's got vision. In this case, it's a young king who's surrounded by wise counselors and advisors, and the people are all excited. And so this guy rises to power, and then he just turns out to be like the guy before him. He becomes old and proud, and now we got to find a new young man to take his place. Solomon sees this pattern happening over and over in the nations around him. You see, what a king wants is stability. He doesn't just want to be king over his nation. He wants his son to rule after him, and then his son's son, and then his son's son's son. A king wants to establish stability. He wants a dynasty. And what Solomon observes instead is the futility that a king rises up full of promise and then he ends up becoming proud, and then we got to get a new king. Proverbs even says it. It says, the crown does not endure to every generation. In other words, you would like to think we could build a kingdom that'll last forever, but instead, what's that old song? Meet the new boss. Same as the old boss. You know, every new leader comes with all kind of promise, and every new leader ends up disappointing. Solomon says, surely also this is vanity and a striving after wind. You're trying to get something you're never going to get. You're trying to catch something you're never going to catch. But I think in our text, at least, is the reminder that sometimes we do need something new. Even though we are a conservative people, Christianity by definition is conservative in the sense that we believe in God's word and we want to conserve that. We want to hold on to it. The Apostle Paul says to Timothy, guard this treasure that's been entrusted to you. We're not looking for new answers and new word. We want to hold on to what we have. And so in that sense, Christianity is inherently conservative, right? Sometimes we talk about conservative Christians and liberal Christians. Liberal Christianity is an oxymoron. Christianity is inherently conservative. That's, we want to hold on to God's word. And yet that doesn't mean that we never need to change. Sometimes we do need something new. Sometimes we need new leadership, new direction, a new perspective. Sometimes you need a break from the old. Sometimes we need a new beginning and a new start. It's interesting that the book of Jeremiah tells us to remember the old paths, to walk in them. That doesn't change. Okay? The old word of God doesn't change, and we always want to remember the old paths and walk in them. And yet, Isaiah 43, God says, remember not the former things. What's he talking about there? I don't think he's talking about forgetting God's word. I think he's saying, don't dwell on the failures of the past. See, it's not just the nations of the world that have this cycle of failure. It's the people of God as well. Read Deuteronomy or Numbers or the book of Judges. God raises up a leader. He raises up a redeemer. And there's a season of blessing. And then there comes along afterwards a generation who knows not the things of God. And so you follow the history of God's people, and it's up and down and up and down. And it's not until the book of Isaiah when God says, remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. I think that's the equivalent of like when Paul says, forgetting what lies behind. Don't dwell on the failure of God's people in the past. God says, behold, I'm doing a new thing. I'm going to break this pattern. I'm going to break this cycle. Sometimes you need new leadership. You need a new king. And so the Lord sends his son Jesus Christ to be a new leader, that new king, to break the cycle. God is building a kingdom that will last forever. The kingdoms of the world will continue to rise and fall and rise and fall. But God is building a kingdom under Jesus Christ that will last forever. And it begins with you and you and you. We read this morning in our assurance of pardon from the book of Ezekiel, God says, I'll give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. In other words, he says, I will change you on the inside. It's not just the nations of the world that seem to fall into these patterns. And it's not just the people of God in history, but we see it in our own life. We do the same things over and over again. We fall into the same sins. We make the same mistakes. We struggle with the same problems. And it seems like the same old, same old. And we get discouraged as if I'm never going to grow and I'm never going to make any progress. But God says, I'm going to give you a new heart. I will make you new within. I'm going to get to the source of the problem. I'll put a new spirit within you and I'll remove the heart of stone. I'm going to take away the source of problem, that hard-heartedness and hard-headedness. I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. Yes, I'm going to give you the potential and the ability to grow and to learn and to change. In fact, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, if you are in Christ, if you are trusting in Jesus Christ, you are a new person. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. You're a new person. Why does he say that? Because we need to be reminded. Because I don't always feel like it. I feel like same old, same old. I feel like I struggle with the same old thing. That's just who I am. I just can't ever get that right. And so Paul reminds you, no, if you're in Jesus, you are a new person. He says, the old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. You're like a new person still wearing your old clothes. I should have mentioned this morning, Josh Rodriguez is back from college. I'm not talking about Josh when I say this, but you know what it's like when you go off to school or you go off and you do something and you grow. You have different experiences and you're changed, right? It happens to all kind of people. You go off to college, you have different experiences, you learn to live on your own, you make mistakes, you fail, but you grow and you change. And then you come home and what happens? often you come home and you fall back into the old habits and the old patterns. And mom and dad treat you like you did, like they did when you were a kid. And you're a new person, but you're acting like you used to. And I think that's kind of what we're like often as Christians. God makes you a new person, but often we're still living in the old habits and the old patterns, as if we haven't changed and as if we can't change. And so Paul told the Ephesians, put off your old self. Well, he just said that the old self has passed away, but he says, so take it off. Stop acting like that old person. Stop acting like the old you. Stop acting like the you as if you can't change. Paul says, Ephesians 4, put off the old self, be renewed, be transformed. Jesus Christ came into this world in part to make you a new person, to renew you, to refresh you. When he went to the cross, it was to break the power of guilt and sin in your life once and for all. That is a burden too much for anyone to bear. Jesus bore your sins on the cross to break the power of guilt and sin in your life, so that you could be forgiven. Not just sweeping your sins under the rug and forgetting about them, but knowing that they're dealt with, they're paid for. So you have a new beginning, a new start. God's mercies are new every morning. And so you're refreshed and you start over and you begin again. Every day you look to the Lord and you confess your sin. You own up to it, Lord. I did it again, Lord. Forgive me. And you receive God's grace and you start over, because God is making you new. A new beginning, a new start. Paul says, put off that old self, be renewed, put on the new self. In other words, remember who you are. Remember who you are becoming. The new you that God is making you, that's who you really are. You're not that old person anymore. Older is not always better. Better be poor and wise than rich and foolish. But older is not always better. Sometimes we need to grow. Sometimes we need to change. Sometimes we need something new. And it begins by remembering who God is. It's the fear of the Lord. That's the beginning of wisdom. Just to remember who God is, to respect him, to revere him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of understanding, to call to mind who God is. We think too much about ourselves and we forget who God is. I think about myself, I'm never going to change. I think about God. Well, there's no one God can't change. And that includes me. And the fear of the Lord, that's the beginning of wisdom. That's the beginning of knowledge. It's learning to know and revere and respect and trust the Lord enables you to live for him, enables you to follow him, enables you to serve him, enables you to obey him, enables you to grow, enables you to change. So seek wisdom. Above all else, seek wisdom. Seek to know the Lord. Seek to trust him. Seek to walk in his ways. Seek to obey him. Seek to follow him. Seek to serve him. Let's pray together. Lord in heaven, so often it's difficult to untangle our thoughts and our many choices and to distinguish between good things and the best things. Time is so short, Lord, it's often hard to make good decisions. It's hard to make priorities. Grant us a heart of wisdom. Lord, help us to focus on you. Help us to cause our lives to revolve around you. Help our thoughts to focus on you. Help us to know you, and knowing you, to trust you and to learn from you and to believe in you and to walk with you and serve you and obey you. Lord, give us a heart of wisdom. Lord, give us a heart of wisdom. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.